Our scripture this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. I'm going to skip over the Palm Sunday because we've got a little while before Palm Sunday comes. But it's part of the story anyway. I'm starting at verse 9, and if you'd like to follow along with me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. And then, despite the plans of the chief priests, there's this triumphal entry. Jesus, we'll talk about that on Palm Sunday. But Jesus goes up the mountainside, and there may have been a couple of 100,000 people, extra people in Jerusalem. The hills were thronged, and Jesus was praised. And now I want to pick up at verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we'd like to get a selfie with Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I know those are mysterious words, but they're the heart of Christ's teaching to us, and it's the heart of this season. And I know that it's a long time to Maundy Thursday, and we're having communion today. We'll have communion again on the Thursday before Good Friday. But these are central issues for us, and they're issues that not only central to us, but the hard ones for us. No matter how long you've been a Christian, it's hard to die to self, isn't it? Am I the only one? It's hard to die to self, and we need a place where we can come, where there are other people that at least get it, that understand that what we want to, we don't want to put self first. We want to put Christ first, and because that's not the way the world looks at it, we need a place, we need friends that can come, and when we've had a good week, this where we've laid down our life for Christ in a week, we've got people to encourage us, and where we've had a bad week, we've got someone to say, look, don't give up. This is the good life. This is what it's all about. Now, people come to me occasionally for counseling, and some people come because they already know what they want to do, but if they bring their spouse, they're hoping that I will be able to twist their spouse's arm to do what they want to do. You know that kind of thing? They already know what they want to do. Maybe it's not their spouse or... But there's some people that want, they know what they want to do, and they want God's blessing on what they already know they want to do. Some people come for counseling because they don't know what they ought to do. They got no idea. The situation's impossible. And if it is impossible, in fact, they want at least someone to pray with them in an impossible situation. And they wonder if the Bible might have something to say about impossible situations. And some people come for counseling because they know exactly what they want what they ought to do, and it's exactly what they don't want to do. You know what I'm saying? They feel pretty confident. God wants me to forgive, but I can't forgive. And so there's a conflict, and they need help. I don't always like to forgive. Do you think because I'm a pastor, I always like to forgive people if they wrong me? Oh, that was fun. Why don't you wrong me some more? I don't enjoy that. But this is what the Word of God teaches, right? I don't enjoy saying I'm sorry when I've wronged someone. Does anybody here like to say I'm sorry? It's tough. It's tough to have integrity. Integrity would be no big deal if it were easy. This is the life. This is the life that we've been called to. And we see the Greeks come. You know, Jesus has this triumphal entry. They've all heard about, the crowds have heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so they're thronging. And the shouts of Hosanna have filled the hills, and the little children are all misbehaving in the right direction. And that is in itself an act of God. People recognize. And the Bible doesn't say why the Greeks want to see Jesus, but what do you think? You know? He's the flavor of the month. He's the flavor of several thousand months. And everybody's thrilled. It's like Jesus after the revival. I read a book by Mark Twain called The Adventures of Tom Sawyer. I don't know if any of you have read that or not. It's a delightful book. But it's written, you know, it was published in 1876, and it was written after the great revivals of the 19th century. One of the revivals in the 19th century, in 1839, Charles Finney in Rochester, New York, led 100,000 people to Christ in the year of 1839. 100,000 people. And the crime rate dropped in Rochester, the crime rate dropped by 2/3 in 1 year, and it stayed low for decades. Before that revival, they wrote a song about being on the Erie Canal. 16 years on the Erie Canal. Anyone ever know that? Some of you know that song. You've got to know your neighbor. You got to know your pal if you're ever going to make it on the Erie Canal, because it was people floating in the, you know, they get up in the morning with hook poles to fish out whatever bodies out of the Erie Canal that were as a result of the wildness. Was that Rochester, New York was the wild, wild west until revival came. And people were led to Christ. Charles Finney said after his years of service and traveling all over upstate New York, he called upstate New York the burnt over ground, because it's like after you, if you've ever set a grass fire, some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you set the grass fire to make way for new. And he felt like he couldn't find anybody in upstate New York that would say they weren't a Christian. There were so many people come to Christ. And Mark Twain wrote another book in the 1870s called The Gilded Age. And in The Gilded Age, he describes the power people in the United States in the 1870s, 1880s. It's a description of the powerful people abusing their power and being corrupt and setting up government scams to steal things from the people and organizing bills, not for the interests of the people, but to line their own pockets, It's a story of these powerful people, how they abuse and destroy women. And all through the whole story of all of these terrible things that they're doing, these powerful senators and congressmen and members of grand committees, they're leading the prayer breakfast at the... That was the culture, see? It was a benefit to them. You could not go anywhere in politics in the United States, what Mark Twain is describing. You couldn't get anywhere unless you said, Jesus is Lord, and could lead a Bible study. If you could lead a Bible study in the Congress, then that's one of the main requirements, or at least attend a Bible study. So everybody was like the Greeks here who say, hey, can we get in to see Jesus too? Because he's so hot. And Jesus says to that background where there are people that want to follow him because they think they're going to get something out of him. He said, I came to die. If you're going to follow me, it means you're going to put your life at no value. You're going to lay down your life as a way of life. And you'll, if you despise your life now, according to the world's estimation, you'll receive life eternal. Now, for those that walked a Christian walk, you know Jesus is speaking metaphorically, despise your life. I'll give you an example. After church, every Sunday, after Sunday school, everybody's talking, people hanging out. Some people got to hurry up, but some people, they don't realize how long I've been here. They're talking. I'm all talked out. They're talking. And they have a good time, and I'm glad about that. But I see Nancy and Ruth collecting trash every Sunday. Have any of you seen that? Who told them to do that? Clark, did you tell them they had to do that? Jim, did you say? They do that on purpose. Now, I'm sure out in the world, someone would say, oh, it's so demeaning for those women to be made to collect the trash. I think that at least sometimes they're doing it as an act of service to all of us and as an act of love. Do you understand what I think the key to the Christian life is? To say, while I'm shoveling the snow, God, don't let it snow anymore this year. And to think, I get to serve the body. I get to serve the body. Now, I've heard tell of pastors that didn't want to empty the trash, and I've heard tell of pastors that said, I heard the tell of one guy got out of seminary and he got hired at a church, and one of the first things that they asked him to do was set up chairs for supper. And he was outraged. I didn't spend all that time learning Greek and Hebrew so I could set up chairs for supper. Well, he should have read John chapter 12. Huh? The life of the Christian is following Christ. He's got more to teach. And I don't know if this year we're going to get to John 13. If the Lord comes, we'll do it in the kingdom, okay? We'll have him teach it in the kingdom. But the Lord is going to wash the feet of the disciples. That's what's coming. And he said, this is the way. He's saying to the Greek guys who think, I want to get a selfie with Jesus, he's saying, if you really want to be with me, follow me, and it's going to go right to the cross. Now, you decide whether or not Nancy and Ruth have got a good life. I think they do. I've seen, you know, I love our sister Georgie. She's got vertigo sometimes. That's tough. Any of you besides her ever had vertigo? It's tough. It's tough, isn't it? I've seen Georgie come in to the church and steady from one pew to the next to get up to the organ. Am I telling the truth? Why is she doing that? She's doing that because, you know, I can't play the organ. And she could sit at home in her easy chair and watch our service on YouTube. But she's laying down her life and risking a fall to get to the organ so she can serve. And I'm sorry just to pick out a few people. Our church is filled with people who volunteer all sorts of stuff and in their families, they're laying down their life. And you know, when you do something for service for Christ, when you say no to yourself and yes to God, sometimes it feels like dying. To say I'm sorry when you don't want to say I'm sorry, that feels like dying. But the Word of God promises, if you humble yourself, He will exalt you. You can testify. You can find out experimentally if that's true. Because what I've found is, when I humble myself, when I die to myself, then I sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the good life. I find walking and following Christ is not just the cross, but it's walking with Christ. And by His Spirit, that sweetness and joy and power in the presence of God and in the Holy Spirit. It's the life I aspire to. And I'm experienced enough, and many of you are experienced enough to know God is faithful to His Word. And it's joy to live that way. This is not something that we're going to get over. Until the Lord comes, we're in this battle against the flesh. And so we lift our cross daily and follow Him. It's like one of these Jason movies. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if that's Halloween or camp whatever. But I know he's a scary guy in movies. I think he wears a hockey mask. Can I get an amen on that? My scary movie expert just gave me the thumbs up. And you think that the heroine is okay, and you've still got 15 minutes left in the movie. You know she's not okay. Because the guy with the hockey mask, he's coming back for another one last go. And I found out this week that they're going to make a movie, Jason Goes to New York City. So they're going to keep him alive until they stop making money. You know what I'm saying? That's the war we're in with our flesh. We say, it was tough. I said I'm sorry. And really, I thought it was going to be all embarrassing. And it was. But now I have joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm never going to sin again. Right, Jason. Right. That's why we need each other all through the season. Encourage us to say, it's worth it. It's worth it. And this one we worship, He's worth it. He's given His all for